Love seeing our kids get out and have fun. Seeing them sing a joyful noise to the Lord. We have our first guest speaker who has currently got laryngitis. So she will not be speaking, but her sub-guest speaker. And she's a sub-teacher, so she should be pretty good at guest speaking. Karen's going to be speaking to us about the Prince of Peace.
And this is Kari's writing, so I will be reading it for her. What is peace? According to Webster's Dictionary, peace is a state of tranquility, quiet, calm, freedom from civil disobedience, a state of security, being secure within a community, freedom from oppression, strife, and disorder, in harmony, in personal relations, untroubled by conflict, agitation, or commotion. When I say the word peace, what is the first thing that comes to your mind? What do you think of? One picture some of you might have is a picture of a loving mother looking into the face of her sleeping baby. Notice I said sleeping baby. After having the grandkids around for a while, we are going back to knowing that all too familiar feeling of non-sleeping baby. We can fake peace to others on the outside, but we know what is really on the inside, and sometimes it's anything but real peace. Have you ever been asked, how can you be so calm at a time like this? You made it look good, but on the inside, you were in total turmoil. That's not real peace. Genuine peace doesn't take a lot of physical effort. You don't have to look in the mirror and repeat several times, I have peace, I have peace, I have peace. It's not like that. That's what causes ulcers. If you have to convince yourself that you have peace, then you probably don't have it yet. But you'll get there. How is this possible? Because of Jesus Christ. He was our best example. That's why the scripture refers to him as the Prince of Peace. He didn't have to conjure it up. While he was on earth, he walked in it every day, knowing who he was and knowing who his Father was. He proved it by his character. For instance, take the following examples. He was sound asleep on the boat in the middle of a storm. He was calm, cool, and collected when feeding the 5,000. He was not rattled after Jairus' daughter died, and he raised her from the dead. Same thing when he raised his good friend Lazarus from the dead. Jesus, in his last big conversation with his disciples before his crucifixion, said to them, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give it to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. John 14:27. How is it that Jesus could give his disciples peace when he was about to suffer on Calvary, and his disciples would soon go through the worst experiences of their lives up to that time? Even though he went through unimaginable pain and suffered during his unjust arrest, trial, and crucifixion, he not once lost his cool. Talk about a time to lose your peace, and yet he somehow didn't. By his character, he demonstrated to us what true peace is. Peace, true peace, the kind of peace that Jesus had and wants to give us, has nothing to do with the situation on the outside. It has everything to do with the condition on the inside. A person can be at peace no matter what the situation. God's promised peace is never, never dependent upon circumstances, ever. True peace is only dependent on something that others cannot see, our confidence and trust in God. Most of you know, about a year and a half ago, I met true peace. I lost a lot of blood after a surgery and woke up in the presence of Jesus. I wish I could put into human words what that felt like. I wish I could somehow convey to you what the supernatural is like. I can tell you, God is working on your behalf in realms that you don't know or understand, and that there is peace available to each of us all the time. He is our peace, our true peace. My life has totally changed now that I understand true peace, and I know who I am, and I know who He is. And it's so easy to trust and not fear when all of that is in the right place in your heart. Love yourself as God loves you. Love others as God loves them. Know who He is and what He is able to do for you. Know Him, and then work at knowing Him more. And suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." By this Christmas Day scripture in Luke, we know that Jesus came to the world not just to give you and I peace, but that all mankind can know the peace that Jesus brings. Wow, what a great goal. Share love with people and help them understand the peace that only comes from God. Embrace it and then share it. He is our Prince of Peace. I'm so glad.
Amen. Amen. God is our Prince of Peace. We have a Sermon Spice video we're going to watch here. This is called Christmas in a Nutshell. Gave us peace, gave us Himself. Now Mike Dominguez is going to come and talk about God as our counselor. Is anyone in here ever need some counseling? Has anyone in here ever went to the wrong resources for counseling? All right, Mike Dominguez is going to talk to us about the best counselor. Listen for those jingle bells.
I'm listening. I have to tell you, when Kelly came and asked me to do this talk, my earthly voice said, "No way. I hate talking to people." But my soul said, "I need to do this. I know there's a reason I'm being asked." Counselor is the second name in Isaiah's cluster of God-given titles, Counselor. And his name will be called Counselor, Isaiah 9:6. In biblical times, names meant everything. For example, my name Michael means godlike. And I promise you, I let my family know that all the time. My wife, Lisa, her name is short. I found this funny. I found this on Wikipedia. It says, the name Lisa originates as a shortened or pet version. Love that. Pet version of the Hebrew Elizabeth, meaning God is my oath. Devoted to God or God's promise. And to me, when we were married, we were given actually a plaque that had our name on it. And it told us that thing, and it reminded me that last night when I was doing this. My wife is a God, you know, God oath. I mean, it's her God's promise, and I really like that. It was a perfect name. In Exodus, when Moses asked God what his name should be, what he should tell his people his name is, he simply said, I am that I am. And in a name, and like I said, in biblical times, I am that I am could not describe God any better. You know, he's everything. He doesn't need to even have a name. I am what I am. Modern society, with its complexities and problems, has become dependent on professional counselors. Governments depend for advice on councils and cabinets composed of highly trained counselors. Educational institutions provide student counselors. The legal system makes available legal counselors, while society abounds with marriage counselors, family counselors, addiction counselors, and various other counselors. But the first counselor is Jesus Christ. His source is prayer, Bible, and church. His credentials as a practicing counselor are impeccable. This name, counselor, embodies wisdom, experience, kindness, skill, and consideration. As the divine counselor, Jesus embodies all these properties. I don't know how many of you have been to counseling, but I can tell you, wow, that's a big B. There is. I have a son who goes to counseling, and I've gone to counseling. I know several people that you expect wisdom and knowledge and all these things from these people, but I'm not saying don't go to this counseling, but you need to incorporate Jesus Christ and his word and his prayers in your counseling sessions. Don't count on these earthly people to tell you what your problem is and how to correct it. Amen. His counsels are faithfulness and truth, Isaiah 25:1. He is the only counselor who is capable of answering all of our questions, solving all of our problems, and giving reliable guidance in all things. I don't know how many counselors you know that 2,000 years after their death are still giving you good advice. There is power in the name of Jesus to break every chain. I hear that song and I listen to it a lot. And the thing I love about it is I remember this commercial. I don't know if it's about smoking or what it is, but there's this picture of this guy. He has all these chains and he jumps up and is talking about Nicorette gum or something that's going to break these chains off this guy. And Nicorette gum isn't going to, you know, I mean, I'm sure it helps, but it's Jesus Christ that is going to break these chains. Any addiction you have, any problems you have, any issues you have, you can take them to Christ in prayer. Amen. And through the Bible. I have told you these things so that in my name, in me, you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. I got to tell you, a year ago, just about to this time, actually a little longer, I was driving home, and God told me, you're going to have problems. And I just said, God, please, whatever it is, you can take everything I own, but don't touch my family, please. I can handle anything earthly, but when it comes to my family, it's tough. And sure enough, I'll make this very fast. Sure enough, a business that I own, you know, a multi-million dollar business, shut down. All my work came to a dead stop. Never had that happened to me before. I ended up maybe $300,000 in debt in a three-month period. And I went to a counselor with the Small Business Administration who told me, let me look at this, let me give you a couple weeks, and let's see what we can do. And so this counselor, after 2 weeks, she says, you need an infusion of cash. That was the answer. I can tell you right now, you don't need a counselor to tell you that you you need an infusion of cash. But I just thought, that is, you know, I'm not getting what I need from this counselor. I have got to go to God. I've got to pray. And this whole thing was actually brought on by prayer, by my wife and I. Because I had gotten so overwhelmed in my work and so far away from God that when this came to a stop, it brought my feet to earth. It brought me to praying. It brought me closer to God. We shut off our cell phones. We shut off everything that we had that we didn't need. If we didn't need it, we didn't have it. Because of my disability with the government, I get $500 a month, and that's what we lived on. And this went for 7 months. And people would say, hey, how's things going? And you know what? It couldn't have been better. It was the greatest thing that happened to me. You know what? I'm $300,000 in debt and going deeper, but I didn't care. I had Jesus to rely on, and I knew that he would take me out of this. About 4 months ago, I finally got back to work. We're getting back on our feet, and I still got this counselor saying, you need an infusion. You need an infusion. And I'm just like thinking, you don't have to tell me that. I know. And I got a phone call from a government agency and said, hey, we know what kind of work you do. We've seen your work. We love your work. And we want to do a contract only with you. And I said, well, I can do that job. It'll take me about a week. Oh, no, this is a big job. And this whole time that I'm talking with this counselor, I'm thinking, I need $1 million. I need $1 million to get myself out of the hole I'm in. The contract was $1,050,000. And I can promise you that the counselor saying infusion was not the answer. It was my prayer and my talks with Jesus Christ that gave me that answer.
Amen.
And I don't know about... Come on up.
Thank you, Mike. Amen. Go to the right counselor, you get the right advice. Next, we have Pat Hunter. She's going to be speaking to us about God being wonderful.
Thank you. He is wonderful, as Mike just attested to. We use terms like amazing and incredible and awesome. Oh, you're an awesome friend. You're a wonderful friend. And we mean it. But when we say wonderful about Jesus, he's more. As a counselor, he's more than a human can be. Definition of wonderful: outstanding, of a quality that excites admiration or amazement, exceedingly pleasing, suiting somebody perfectly. Does Jesus suit you perfectly? He's wonderful. Magnificent, superb, breathtaking, amazing, astonishing, fantastic, marvelous, unusually good, excellent, great, of a sort that causes or elicits wonder, astonishing. Jesus is wonderful. Jesus, the list just goes on and on and on, and I have a list, and I kept adding to it as John was mentioning things in Sunday school. Jesus, this will be incomplete, but he is one with the Father God. That's wonderful. He is love. He is faithful. He is unceasing, never ending, without end. He is my Savior. He's a wonderful Savior. He's long-suffering. He's merciful, full of grace. Jesus forgives. He is my soon-coming King. He is wonderful. He is my Shepherd, and he is a wonderful Shepherd, above and beyond. Jesus is holy, pure, without sin. Jesus is the King of all kings. He's the Lord of all lords. He is risen. He is alive. Hallelujah. He is ever interceding for you, for me, as our advocate with the Father. Satan's the accuser, but Jesus is our advocate. He is our attorney, pleading our case. But God, that's covered. If it's under the blood of Jesus, it's covered. It's forgiven. That's wonderful. He is my peace. He is a mighty God. He is God with us. That's wonderful. Jesus is a personal friend. We have access to him and to the Father through him. That's hard to comprehend, but it's, oh, so wonderful. Jesus is the way. He's the truth. He's the life. Jesus is the giver of wisdom. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, and he will give it to you freely, liberally, and not scolding you for asking. He is our healer. He is adored by angels. He is master over the elements, over demons, over angels. He's over all. Think of it. He's wonderful. Jesus is our teacher. He's our example. He is the hope of the world. The list can go on and on and on. But I want to read the words to a song. And if you're familiar with it, I would like you to join me on the chorus. He's more than wonderful. He promised us that he would be a counselor, a mighty God, and the Prince of Peace. He promised us that he would be a father, and that he would love us with a love that would not cease. Well, I tried him and I found his promises are true. He's everything he said that he would be. The finest words I know could not begin to tell just what Jesus really means to me. I stand amazed when I think that the King of Glory should come to dwell within the heart of man. I marvel just to know that he really loves me. When I think of who he is and who I am, for he's more wonderful than my mind can conceive. He's more wonderful than my heart can believe. He goes beyond my highest hopes and fondest dreams. He's everything that my soul ever longed for, everything he's promised, and so much more, more than amazing, more than marvelous, more than miraculous could ever be. He's more than wonderful. That's what Jesus is to me. God's gift to us, Jesus Christ, he is more than wonderful.
Amen. Thank you, Pat. World.
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing. And heaven and nature sing. And heaven and nature sing. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let men
pum-pum-pum. Our finest gifts we bring, pum-pum-pum-pum. To lay before thy king, pum-pum-pum-pum. Lum-pum-pum-pum, lum-pum-pum-pum. So to honor him, pur-lum-pum-pum-pum, when we come. Little baby, pur-lum-pum-pum-pum, I am a poor boy too, pur-lum-pum-pum-pum. Our finest gifts we bring, pur-lum-pum-pum-pum. That fits to give our king, pur-lum-pum-pum-pum, lum-pum-pum-pum, lum-pum-pum-pum. Shall I play for you, pur-lum-pum-pum-pum, on my drum? Mary nodded, pur-lum-pum-pum-pum. The ox and lamb kept time, pur-lum-pum-pum-pum. I played my drum for him, pur-lum-pum-pum-pum. I played my best for him, pur-lum-pum-pum-pum. Lum-pum-pum-pum, lum-pum-pum-pum. Then he smiled at me, pur-lum-pum-pum-pum. Me and my drum.
Casual conversation, that's great.
Is there any way to get out of the light?
Testing.
Yeah, as I walk around, I might.
All right, our next speaker is Steve Basaraba. He's going to be talking to us about our mighty God.
I'd like to read the text itself that the whole setting is taking place in. And the verse before it is obviously Isaiah 9:5. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood. That doesn't sound very pleasant, does it? Sounds like a lot what's going on right now in our world. Now let's go to our verse. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. We need a heroic God, a mighty God. The word almighty, omna, all potent, omnipotent means all powerful, can do anything. And it reminded me of this last week when, or almost 2 weeks ago when the shooting took place. There was a little boy in one of the classes, I don't know if you heard this or not. He said, "Follow me, I know karate." And that's really exemplary of a hero. And I love the verse that Mike said, that Jesus said, "Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." What kind of God does it take to overcome the world? An all-powerful God. You know, the gospel was actually given in Genesis 3:15. It's called the promised seed text of the Bible, where the Lord is speaking, or God is speaking to the serpent, saying, "There will be enmity between you and the woman. The seeds will go back and forth fighting. Your seed and her seed," which is remarkable because a woman doesn't have the seed, but we can see the virgin birth there. And so from the very first part of the Bible, Genesis 3:15, the Bible tells us that the serpent's head will be crushed, and that the woman's seed, which we know is Jesus, only his heel would be bruised. I don't know about you, but if I'm in a battle, I don't want my head crushed. Okay? Okay? So we can see right off the get-go that there was a promise given. And now we hear in Isaiah, which I'd say would be about 1,000 years later, maybe more. I know Isaiah is approximately 1,500 years prior to Christ. So the Bible is full of the promise in the beginning and in Isaiah. And of course, we know what happens about Christmas time. We get the Son. The Son is given. You know, a son is usually born, but in this case, the Son is given. I mean, the gospel is so amazing. Isaiah talks about the Son given. And God talks about, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. I don't want anybody to think that that God is a weak God, that Jesus Christ is the little baby in the manger, and that's how he wants to be seen. Listen, what is laying in the manger is God Almighty. That's pretty remarkable. God Almighty suckling the breast of the mother. God Almighty being held. God Almighty going to the temple at 12. God Almighty dealing with the Pharisees, fighting the war constantly. Get behind me, Satan. He would say even to Peter as Peter was making some false accusations. That's God Almighty. Why does he have to be mighty? For one, he had to be tempted in all manner. I don't know about you, but I don't think I've ever been tempted in all manner. And I think I might go 10 seconds without sinning. But Jesus Christ was tempted just like us without sin. Only an almighty God could do that. Not fall to sin. The thing that makes God so mighty to me is not that he has all the power, but he doesn't always use all the power. You know, my son Jack, I'll see him I'll see him tomorrow, but man, he loves to wrestle with Poppy. And you know, I pick him up and I just slam him down. No, I don't. I pick him up and I pretend to slam him down, but he thinks, man, I am just dropping him, you know. The great thing about God is that he chooses contrast to show really who he is. I'd like to read something out of Luke. It's very beautiful. The word mighty in Job Job is the oldest book in the Old Testament. Behold, God is mighty and despises not any. He is mighty in strength and in wisdom. And like I said, the contrast that God in all his might does not despise us, the lowly, because we are low. I want to read to you what Mary said about her view of Jesus. It's called the Magnifica of Mary. And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He has showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away." Our Almighty God chose a simple place in the world. He chose the most simplest forms of entering into the world. The first ones to recognize us were the most disgraced people, the shepherds. Everything he did confounded the wise. And even today, everything he does confounds the wise. And our Almighty God has come to us as a son, but has demonstrated his great love in that not only did he not fall to temptation, he bore our sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us. Now, I don't know if you can comprehend that. But if you do, you're probably going to get saved. He who was rich became poor. But yet he can do anything. He has power to do anything. But he's chose to be poor. He chose to take our sin. And I marvel at the thought. I can only think that in this society where we need heroes, and everybody's begging for superheroes. I mean, the shows are everywhere. I've never seen a superhero movie, and I'm not against that stuff. I'm not, because it reveals some redemptive value. There's a hero. There's somebody that sees it. We used to have John Wayne and Dudley Do-Right, but you know, now they have Spider-Man, and I'm not against that, because the world is crying out for a hero. But the greatest demonstration of his power, and Paul said this, that I might know the fellowship of his suffering and the power of his resurrection. They asked for a sign from Jesus. They said, show us a sign. Show us a sign. Jesus said, this is the sign you can look at. Look at Jonah in the belly of the whale. And of course, we know what he's talking about. The sign that Jesus was saying, you watch me come out of that grave after 3 days. If that's not power, there is none. And I can say this, that when I think about Christmas, I think about the Son is given. Almighty God came down in the form of a man and became a servant, became obedient unto death, died for us. That is the gospel. And for us to get up here and not consider that part of it, it would behoove us as Christians to just relish the fact God sent his Son to save the world. And so, God, we bow our hearts before you this morning. If anybody here does not know you, Lord, that they can truly know that you are.
Amen. All right. She needs a stand. You need a mic stand too?
No, I can hold that.
Okay.
That's good. As soon as I get set up, that one.
All right.
Everlasting Father. That is a huge, huge subject. And when they told us we had 5 minutes, I was like, there's no way I'm going to get all this information in 5 minutes. Jesus is very multifaceted. We oftentimes, even in my teachings, I've compared him with a diamond, where you look at a diamond from a certain angle and you'll see the most beautiful shine and glow, and then you look at it from another angle. That's how Jesus is, and everything we've heard today so far tells the different aspects of Jesus, as mentioned in the prophetic word in Isaiah, of what he would be. Everlasting Father is almost a paradox, because Jesus came as the Son of God, but he's also Everlasting Father. And I dug into that to see where he really demonstrated the Father. It says in John 14:9, he was talking to the disciples, and Philip, one of the disciples, asked him to show us the Father. And Jesus answered him, and he said, don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me. And we also see where he was demonstrating the Father when the children came to him and the disciples were saying, you know, trying to shoo him away and send him away. And he said, no, suffer the little children to come to me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. And he was being a father to them. He was showing the Father to them, that we must be like little children to actually enter the kingdom of heaven. We see where Jesus wept over Jerusalem. And he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I have longed to gather you under my wings as a hen gathers her chicks, but you were not willing. And he had the Father's heart towards Jerusalem. He loved them. He loved us. He gave his life for us. And that's what a father. Mike talked earlier about how he said, you can touch anything in my life, but don't touch my family. And isn't that like a father? A father is very protective of his family. A father is very loving. A father is very approachable. And I'm talking about a good father. I know that there are many fathers on this earth that don't meet that criteria, but inside every one of us, there is a longing for the Father. The Father that does not require us to, perform where we're not performance oriented. We can come to Him as we are. He will gather us up into His lap. We all need that. There's a place inside of us that needs that. And I think where I saw the heart of the Father come through Jesus the most was in the parable that He told of, it's called the prodigal son or the parable of the lost son. I'm going to read that to you real quick. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided the property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who had sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men." So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to the father, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servant, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. I'm almost done, Arby. I know. I love that story especially because it is my story. I grew up in a home, and I was very blessed to grow up in a Christian home with a wonderful, wonderful father who was all these things. He was all these things. He was the best father I could have asked for. But there was a time in my life when I chose through, loss and disappointment to walk away from what I knew to be true in my life and walk away from the Father for a season of a few years. And a couple of years ago, I was in this place where I was feeling like this young son, like I just had made so many mistakes and so many wrong decisions that I did not deserve to come back to that place. But I longed for it inside. I longed for the Father. And a friend of mine, Lisa, the one that Mike said was devoted to God, truly is, she is my neighbor. She invited me to come to church with her several times. And finally, I came with her one Wednesday night. And when I walked in the building, I felt the manifest presence of God here. And it was the manifest presence specifically of the Father. The Father in the story that was standing at the end of the road, waiting, just waiting for me to come back. And I didn't feel condemnation. I didn't feel like I didn't measure up. I didn't feel like I had to perform. I walked in here and I felt loved and embraced, which is exactly what God wants you to feel through the Father. The Father is waiting. And I believe that there are people here today that need to hear this message because maybe you haven't had that in your life. Maybe you haven't had that from your biological earthly father. But there is a Father who will give you all that you need and fill that void in your life. And He's here today. He's waiting at the end of the road. And whatever your need is, He is there for you. He's waiting for you to come. And I guess that would be the whole message of all of this, is the Father is at the very top. And everything that flows down from the Father. Every relationship we have is affected by our relationship with the Father. So if you're in need of a relationship with the Father today, He's here waiting to embrace you. He's the everlasting Father.
I have a very special guest speaker that I know can get it done in 5 minutes. Next time one of us goes long on a sermon, y'all don't have room to talk. Pastor Kelly's got a message for us. And I will still have the bells.
Well, I've learned how to extend your 5 minutes. If you're Karen, you just start crying and they give you a little more time. If you're Mike, you start telling this testimony and they give you a little more time. You just start singing if you're Pat, and they can't stop you in the middle of a song. No way. If you're Steve, you just pray, and they can't stop a prayer. Ain't no way you can shut that down. And if you're Debbie, you just keep reading verses, and you can't shut down the verses. So I'm not sure how I'm going to do my extension here, but I'm going to stick to five. Let's see it happen. Ready, go! Isaiah chapter 9 is what we've been reading from and talking about. Verse 6 says, "For unto us a child is born and a son is given." I'm going to read New Living Translation. "The government will rest upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." And I'm talking on verse 7. "His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord will make this happen." Amen. So let's talk about the government. When Jesus comes, he's going to establish a government. And the world thought that when he was born and came to the planet the first time, that would happen, but that didn't happen at that time. When it does happen, it's going to be a government of fairness. How many of you like that? A government of justice. I like that. A government of peace that will never, never end. In this life, we have unfairness. Anybody experience that? In this life, there's injustice. And in this life, there's a lot of chaos and calamity and turmoil. All of that stuff seems so big to us right here, right now, 2012. It seems really big. The words, the actions, the emotions weigh heavy on us. Christmas time, family get-togethers, memories, sometimes those emotions are heavy. Sometimes they're heavy. But Jesus will wipe away every tear from our eye. All of the pain, all of the sorrow, all of the fear, all of the darkness will pass away. I'm looking forward to that, aren't you? I wanted to read a poem to you. I think, I hate to use Dr. Phil on the stage, but I think Dr. Phil read this poem. I like a lot of what he says. But listen to this. It's about the shooting at Sandy Hook. Think about our emotions weigh heavy on us. But what is the government of Jesus doing? What is the rulership of Jesus doing? "'Twas 11 days before Christmas, around 9:38, when 20 beautiful children stormed through heaven's gate. Their smiles were contagious, their laughter filled the air. They could hardly believe all the beauty they saw there. They were filled with such joy, they didn't know what to say. They remembered nothing of what happened earlier that day. "'Where are we?' asked a little girl, as quiet as a mouse. "'This is heaven,' declared a small boy. "'We're spending Christmas at God's house.' When what to their wondering eyes did appear but Jesus, their Savior, the children gathered near. He looked at them and smiled, and they smiled the same. He opened his arms and he called them by name, and in that moment was joy that only heaven can bring. Those children all flew into the arms of their King. And as they lingered in the warmth of his embrace, one small girl turned and looked at Jesus' face as if he could read all the questions she had. He gently whispered to her, "I'll take care of Mom and Dad." Then he looked down on earth, the world far below, and he saw all of the hurt and the sorrow and the woe. Then he closed his eyes and he outstretched his hand. "Let my power and presence re-enter this land. May this country be delivered from the hands of fools." "I'm taking back my nation. I'm taking back my schools." Then he and the children stood up without a sound. "Come now, my children, let me show you around." Excitement filled the space. Some skipped and some ran, all displaying enthusiasm that only a small child can. And I heard him proclaim as he walked out of sight in the midst of this darkness, "I am still the light."
Give out of the abundance of Christ that's given into us. He's given us all grace, all power, all might, all love, all compassion, all joy, all peace. And we are to share those things with those that are around us. We are not to hoard them unto ourselves. We are supposed to be a light unto the world. We are supposed to be a helpmate to those around us. We're supposed to be a friend to the destiny of others. That's the gift of Christmas. Amen. Amen. We have a prayer team that's going to come up front. If you have any prayer needs, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today, would like prayer, we have a team of people that would love to meet with you. They can meet with you one-on-one, or you can have a whole team. They want to pray for you. They want to pray with you. God wants to meet your needs today. God has gifts in store for you today. Amen. Also, if you're a first-time guest here at the Life Center, at the Information Center and back, we have what we call the Life Pack. It has a CD. It has a book that is written by seven individuals here in the Life Center. You can learn of our life story and the gifts God has given us and how He's helped us through. It's an encouraging, inspiring book. All events are true. So please, if you're first time here, please stop by the Information Center, get your Life Pack, get your free book. That's all free of charge. Other than that, we're going to close in prayer. We're going to bless you guys, send you away to have a Merry Christmas. Father, we just thank you, Lord God. God, for your Son that you sent. God, as the Savior of the world, God, to bring us a hope and a future, Lord God. Father, we thank you for that. And as we move into this Christmas season, Lord God, Father, we ask you to allow our hearts to be more compassionate, God, to have more love, to have more peace and joy, Lord God. Father, that we would be a blessing to all those around us. Father, we ask your blessing on those gathered here today, God, that you would give them safety and travel throughout the holiday season. And God, for those families and friends that would travel, God, that you would bless them and give them safety as well. Father, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You are dismissed. If you want